Let's pray, and then we're going to open to Romans chapter 8. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for this great chapter of your word, and we pray that you would help us to not only understand it, but assimilate it into our lives, and that it would become usable this week even. We thank you for the truths that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to ask 50 pastors about the top 10 chapters in the Bible that believers should read regularly, I believe that Romans 8 would be one of them. And we need the function of the mouse here. There we go. And there it's not. Okay. There we go. Somebody said, or Philip Spener, one of the men in church leadership from years ago, back in the 1600s, said if the scripture were a ring and Romans would be the precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point on the jewel. It is so important to us. It begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And I hope that you take a look at that in its entirety. If you've ever been out on a boat, sometimes when it's really wavy, you just hit the tops of the waves. We're going to do that this morning. We're going to hit the tops of the waves. As I was looking around, there are some preachers who preached 25 or 30 messages out of the book of, not only just the book of Romans, but chapter 8. Okay, we're not going to do that because remember that we're in the toolbox series. We want to give you some really key portions and principles from the Word of God. And so we're just going to hit the tops of the waves this morning on chapter 8. Let me just give you a run through of Romans because it will orient us to what we want to see. As Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, it was very well thought out. I'm sure he probably scratched some notes to begin with, and he thought through this because his mind is very logical, and he presents a case for not only salvation, but also Christian living in this book. And as we work through Romans 1 through 8, in chapters 1 through 3, we see how totally negatively we have been affected by sin and deserving of God's judgment. One of the verses that the boys and girls learn in Awana is all we have. I was going to say all we like sheep, but that's a good one too. We've all turned to our own way. But what does it say in Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't make it. It misses the mark. And because we're sinners, and because God is holy, He is required by His holiness and justice to judge us, and we deserve that punishment. There's a little boy that said, "Mommy, I'm 12 feet tall." And she wisely said, "And how do you figure that?" He's about 5 years old, and he says, "Well, Johnny, I laid down on the floor, and he marked where my head and feet were, and then I walked it off." So if you have a 6-inch foot, you could be 12 feet tall. You know, our estimation of ourselves, we do exactly the same thing in our sin. I'm not so bad. I'm better than I am. I'm not quite as bad as I could be. Well, yeah, that's true. We're not as bad, fortunately, as we really could be. But sin has affected every area of our lives. We are affected in every single way. Our bodies, our souls, and our spirits are dead. And this measurement of ourselves is entirely false. Well, Romans 4 and 5 gives us the solution to that. And that is that God has provided in His love and grace a simple way of salvation, the simple way of salvation to bring us back or bring us into a right relationship with Him. This is God's grace to do this. And it's something that we don't deserve. We say it very often here. We see it there up on above the stage. Hopefully you know this phrase by now, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If we add to grace, we're into that performance and penance idea, and God says, no, I can't let you merit my salvation. This is a gift. It is, if we add to faith and we add baptism or church membership or giving money or being good, we have destroyed what God wants us to do. He wants us to come simply and believe Him that He's taking care of the problem. And if we add to Christ's work, well, what an insult to God. If God gave His Son to die for us, how much could we add to that? That is just a tip and an insult to God. And so it doesn't work that way. And we need to see that out of Romans chapter 5. In chapters 6 to 8, we read that God has given us new life in Christ. I also appreciate what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, if any man's in Christ or if any woman's in Christ, he, she is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, what does this new life in Christ look like? Well, in Romans 6, we see that we are dead to sin and we are alive to God. We have a new position in Christ. Our water baptism, if we have been baptized by a believer, pictures that being dead to sin and buried, because Jesus died and was buried, and when he rose again, he's alive to God. We are alive to God because of our identification with Christ. Chapter 7 talks about an intense spiritual struggle. If you've ever read chapter 7, Paul ends up at the end of the chapter by saying, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's the stuff I do. You ever find yourself doing that? I think we can identify with that, can't we? And that spiritual struggle, and I appreciate a friend of mine some years ago really nailing this down. The spiritual struggle comes because the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. But we still have a body and soul that has been affected by sin, and we live in a world affected by sin. Now, when I say body and soul, I'm thinking the soul is our mind, our intellect, our emotions, the feelings, the volition, the ability to choose, all those things that are not necessarily part of our spirit. And the spirit comes in, and he's got this battleground. And it is a tug of war between the spirit and the flesh, which is not necessarily our skin and our bones and our blood, but the old sin nature, the capacity and the inclination to sin. That's what Romans 7 is about, the spiritual struggle. And this was what Paul's experience was. And it's very evident that in this chapter, because if you just look at the repeated words and count up how many times Paul uses the word I, he has eye problems. 30 times in this chapter, he says, I. Something's going on internally. Now remember, this is a letter. There are no chapters. We have chapters simply to make it easier to find things. But he's moving right through this, and with all these eye problems, he says there's a solution. In Romans chapter 8, and there again, the marker is there by the chapter, the Holy Spirit comes to the rescue. In the midst of this struggle, this spiritual warfare that's going on inside of us, the Holy Spirit is the person who helps us out. He is the life in us. Now, again, count the words. 20 times you find reference to the Holy Spirit. It may be just Spirit, but or Holy Spirit. But the point is, chapter 7 is about what? I, my problem. Chapter 8 says, here is the Holy Spirit. You can have victory in Christ. And that's what we want to see this morning. What is this all about? What does Paul unfold for us? And what is important? We're going to take a look, and here again is the high points of the waves, and I've only picked 4 points of the waves this morning. First of all, I'm not condemned in Christ. We're going to explore this in just a minute. I just want to lay this out for you. Second wave point, top, is the Holy Spirit lives in me. Third, God's purpose is to conform me to the image of Christ. We're going to spend some time on that one, and nothing can separate me from his love. I hope you mark these someplace in your Bible because these are things that you need to have in your spiritual toolbox. So let's take a closer look at all of them. First of all, there's no condemnation. When you see therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. that's not just a cute phrase. Remember, there's no chapter divisions. This is a letter. Paul has just said, I struggle with the things that I can't do and the things I want to do, and they just work in opposite directions. But Paul says, in the midst of this hassle that I have with sin, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You don't have to walk around in your life kicking yourself for your sin. God has taken care of that, and you are not condemned. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. This is important. This is also a tremendous amount of security, knowing that our sin debt has been paid for by Jesus. You can leave your baggage behind. You can walk away from the bondage, the shame, the fear, the guilt, and all the things that you have been hauling around with you all of your lives. We can have victory through the Holy Spirit because there's freedom, because the judge, Jesus, has declared you righteous. That's what justification is. His declaration of our righteousness. Why? Because we are now in Christ. When we trust Him as our Savior, we are placed in Him. Everything that He's done, we've done. God imputes our sin to Him and imputes His righteousness to us. Very important concept. But in that freedom, you can live differently now. You're not a slave to the old way. You know, security is something that everybody wants today. It is the opposite of fear. If you have security in God, you've got it. You don't have to worry about what's going around with outside of you. I've been reading through the Gospels recently in the Merged Gospel book, and I just went past the passage that Jesus said, "Don't fear them that can kill the body. Fear Him who can deal with the soul." God. You know, all these people who are concerned about what's going on in the world today and they're fearful, we don't need to be afraid. Now, I don't think anybody wants to die. We don't like to suffer. We like our comfort and all those things. We have to admit that. But you know, in the big picture, we have freedom in God because of the security. You know, we also have freedom to serve because of this security. If we're declared righteous, we don't have to concern ourselves about humility and ability to serve. We can do that. We've got that freedom now to do that. And why? Here's that question, the answer to that question. It's because the Spirit has made us free. He says the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So He has come along. This law supersedes the law of sin and death. This is why there is no condemnation, because God has declared us righteous and the Spirit has freed us. Now, an illustration. I remember the first time I flew on British Air 747. I had never flown a 747 before, and you sit on the end of the runway in this huge plane, and the pilot hits the throttles on the engines, and these big Rolls-Royce 4 engines on the wings, they just roar. And you just lumber down the runway, and you think, how in the world is something this big going to get into the air? Pretty soon it does. It's over 600,000 pounds. But you know, there's a law of aerodynamics called the law of lift, and it supersedes the law of gravity. No matter how big the plane is, or no matter if it's a bird or anything that flies, it's going to be bound by gravity unless the law of lift takes over. And the law of lift overcomes gravity, just like the law of the Spirit freeing us from sin and death because of giving us life in Him. That is great. Reason number 2 out of Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, and I hope you mark this in your Bibles. I've got it underlined on the screen there, but what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh, it was limited. God did. Would you underline something in your Bible where it says, God did? That's the difference between every religion in the world and Christianity. Christianity stands alone that God did something for you and me. Every other religion in the world, it's you do something for the God that you're supposed to be worshiping. That's the difference. That's why Christianity is unique. And that's why the invitation is what it is. If you believe that Jesus died to save you personally from your sins, you have what God did. You're accepting His gift. That's what it amounts to. It's not you doing something for God. What did He do? He condemned sin in the flesh by sending His own Son in flesh like ours under sin's domain as a sin offering. He died to pay our debt. That's what we're going to be remembering this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that is the key. God did it. It's not you or me. We're incapable. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. There's nothing like that in the Bible. But Jesus was sent to die as a sin offering to pay our debt. The Spirit set us free. Life, He gave us life. Death could not hold us. And this is what God did. He paid the price. He was the Redeemer. So no condemnation. And not only that, Paul says the Holy Spirit lives in you. This is a victory chapter. If the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, that is a great truth, and I don't think we emphasize that enough. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 8, verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That if is probably better translated since. It is a fact. Paul assumes it to be true. If you are not operating in the realm of the sin nature anymore and the Holy Spirit comes in you, what power do you have? I mean, how much more can you have? What more can you ask that God would come and live in your life? That's what's taking place. He's now, and here's a condition. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. He doesn't belong to God. You're not a believer if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. You're not a Christian. You know, a lot of people say, you ask about them, what's your spiritual background? Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? We're not talking about a second work of grace. We're not talking about Him coming sometime. If you trust Christ as your Savior, God immediately comes in you. That's how you get the life. You have eternal life, you have forgiveness of sins, and you have the element of victory there. You don't have to ask for the Spirit to come. He comes to give you the life. And that is a great thing. The other thing that's important, and we're going to skip way down to toward the end of the chapter, verses 26 and 27. Great verse to mark as well, and I realize that we've skipped a lot of stuff because this is the same Spirit that lives in us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. You ever feel weak? Maybe we do most of the time. For example, Paul says, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Do you remember the verse that we read this morning that said that Christ intercedes for us? Comes out of this chapter as well. How much more blessing and power can we have that Jesus is praying for us, the Holy Spirit is praying for us? Might we, when we pray, say, God, I really don't know what to ask. I'm befuddled. I don't know how to pray. And I'm not talking about laziness. I'm talking when you have gotten to the end of your spiritual rope and you don't know what to say. Do I go this way or that way? Might I pray for something that in the future would harm me? And God says, wait a minute, that's going to be a benefit. I need to flip that prayer around. Might we ask to avoid something that God says is going to be important that you have in your life? Or might we just stumble over what we need to say? God knows. Because what does it say else here? In verse 27, he who knows the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, we struggle knowing sometimes the will of God. What is God's will for us? We can't see the future. Maybe we would pray for something that would harm us, and we want to avoid it, but maybe it's for our good. God says you need to go through that. You know, what's God's purpose for us? It says that in the next verse. His purpose is to conform me to the image of Christ. I hope you put a few circles around this verse in Romans 8, 28. God's purpose. No more clearer statement than what we have here, God's purpose. Here's a verse that's often repeated to people or said to people in sorry situations, tragic situations. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. People have unfortunately said that in a very trite way. They don't know what to say, so they say this. And it's very tough to say that in a difficult situation. There's no easy answer to that, especially in times of crisis or sadness. Yes, God will work it out. We may not understand the whys and the wherefores. Most people read this verse and they stop. The period seems to be right there at the end. And I looked it up and, you know, there's no punctuation in the Greek language. And yes, there's a period at the end of the verse in the Greek Testament, but actually you have to read on because the next verse says, because or for whom he foreknew, he predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we know all things God works together for good to those who love him, called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? It is to conform us to the image of Christ. That is the purpose. What's the good? Well, the good, we'll come back to that. The good is to being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's the struggle. I don't know how many times I think about this verse as we go through difficulties. As Marcia and I have faced different things in our lives, we come back to this very thing. Whatever I'm going through is conforming me to the image of Christ. And that is the challenge. Now, don't trip over the word predestined. Here's a great illustration. The teens that signed up to the 2017 mission trip are predestined to go to West Virginia to work. Right? Yeah, shake your head, yeah. Yeah. Why? Because Daniel made the decision, we're going to West Virginia. Anybody that's going on that trip is going to West Virginia. If you're going someplace else, you're not on that trip. Okay? It's very simple. Isn't it? Yeah. I was going to say he's sovereign, but he's not. Please don't bother him about it. He's not that sovereign. But God is. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, he does what? His purpose for you is predecided. It's predestined to conform you to the image of Christ. Right? Very simple. That's God's purpose. And not only do we need to know Romans 8:28, we need to know Romans 8:29 because that good that he's working together for us according to his purpose is in the next verse. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. No matter how difficult it is, no matter what it is, he is doing those things that will conform us to the image of Christ. That is not all that comfortable sometimes. In the trials and the difficulties, this is the key verse that you need to be anchored to say that I understand, God, you are doing things for my benefit, for your glory, to conform me to the image of Christ. You really to do that? That's the key. That's an important verse. The good may also be something going on in my life, but you know, when we talk about good, what do we normally think of? I think of financial security. I think of my comfort and my health and just basically no problems. Do you not think that that's the good? We normally do, don't we? And yet God is going to want to erase that and say, wait a minute, the good is my glory and your conformity to the image of Christ. Boy, do we ever need a mind change, don't we? It may be something to benefit in somebody else's life. It may be a demonstration of God's power or character quality to you or through you. I just read this week about the man that was born blind in John chapter 9. What was the disciples' question? Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither sinned. What was the reason? It was for the works of God to be shown, demonstrated through that man's life. What is going on in your life or your family's lives that is going to demonstrate not only God's power, but God's character qualities? There again, it doesn't revolve around my money, my health, or my comfort. And that's the struggle that we have. We like to think that the Christian life is a sweep of our problems and we are comfortable. If you haven't recognized it by now, the Christian life is not comfortable. And if God is going to chip off everything that is not conformed to his image, there's going to be a lot of chipping, isn't there? I think so. Isaiah 46:10 says, "My purpose will be established. I will accomplish my good pleasure." And we chafe under that. That's the burr under the saddle if we're not comfortable and things aren't going our way. But we have to allow that to God. Here's just a thimble full of the character qualities that you can find in the gospel as you look at Jesus. What does he say? "Come and learn of me. I'm humble and meek and gracious and truthful and zealous and compassionate and holy and sacrificial and grateful." Pick any one of those and say, "God, would you do that in me?" You know, you could take your choice as to which one you want God to work on you about. But that is conforming you to his image. You know, again, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus' life wasn't all that comfortable. What did he say? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man, what? It's homeless. That's not comfortable. He could have had any place. I mean, he could have lived in the palace the whole time and had people come to him. That wasn't the way he did it. You know, when it says in 1 John, we need to walk as he walked, is that not part of this? We have to lay that comfort card down and say, "Lord, I'm willing to be uncomfortable if you're going to conform me to the image of Christ, because I've got eternity to live with you. My 70 or 80 or 90 years here is a drop in a bucket, and it really doesn't make a lot of difference how uncomfortable I am here. It does make a great deal of difference for me to enjoy you for eternity." You willing to say that? You know, that's where the screws need to get turned in the opposite direction of our thinking, and we see what God wants to do with us. In the midst of the hard times, we have these. I picked this up, and you know, God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggles, a reward for your faithfulness. That's true. Don't give up. Trust him. The thing, though, is that he is not obligated to explain or tell you the plan. Read through the book of Job. Job gets to the end, and things are restored to him. He went through a really difficult time. He lost 10 children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And yes, God does restore that too. He restores a new set of things to him and makes him wealthy again. But God never said, "Hey, Job, this is why I did all this." You never find that answer. What you find is 94 questions. I think that was the number. 94 questions in the end of the book that says to Job, "Job, if you can answer these questions, you're qualified to run your life. If you're not, let me do it. All I want you to do is trust me." You know what he got on that exam? Zero. Science test. Zero. Wow. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that seek him." Your trust is much more meaningful and important to God than your understanding about what he's doing. You can say, "God, I don't understand. I don't really need to understand. As long as you understand, I'll just trust you." Can you do that? You know, that's a challenge to do that. But you need to look at Romans 11 and say, "God, my faith is important to you, obviously." And then nothing can separate us from his love for me. When we go through hard times, what do we often do? "Lord, you don't love me. You must not love me. If you love me, I'd be comfortable." Right? No. But Paul throws down a number of questions in Romans 8, and we'll get finished with this. What does he say there in verse 31? "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Well, a lot of people can be against us. But what difference does it make? If God is the one who's for us, it doesn't really make any difference who else is against us. "He who spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? No one, because God's the one who's the judge. Who's the one that condemned? No one. Jesus is the one who died, rose again. He intercedes for us. He's the lawyer that stands as our advocate to say, nobody can accuse him. I died for him. I gave him my righteousness. He's free. We are more than conquerors. And Paul uses a word there that would be very similar to the word superhero. You are beyond just a conqueror. I looked up because I was curious. I saw the story of, what was that great horse, Secretariat in the Belmont Stakes back in 1973, Triple Crown winner. No horse has ever been 31 lengths ahead. That's a super horse in that respect. I mean, you hear a nose and a neck and a couple lengths, but 31 lengths out in front of everybody? Wow. You know, that's the word that Paul uses, though. It means super victorious, not even close. In fact, the word is super Nike, like, that's the idea. And that's what we are in Christ, but we live such emaciated Christian lives because we don't know what Romans 8 says. We don't live in that truth and be those conquerors. When Paul says, I'm convinced that neither life or death nor life, those are the things that fear people fear the most. They fear death and they fear life, right? Okay, Paul says those things don't count. Angels, heavenly rulers, powers in the spirit world, Paul says you don't need to worry about that. They're not going to separate you. Things present or things to come, you're worried about today and you're worried about tomorrow, and Paul says don't worry about that. Height, depth, anything else in creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you have that marked too. Did you get the idea that I want you to mark all of Romans 8? I want you to come back to this often because it is such an important chapter in your life as a believer. It is not about our comfort. It is about our trust in Christ and our victory in him. So, just a quick review. I'm not condemned in Christ. I've got freedom. I've got security. The Holy Spirit lives in me. He's God. He intercedes for me. He prays for me. God can straighten out your muddled prayers. Don't worry about it. But our responsibility is to pray and to pray what God wants us to. I mean, you need to know the word, but pray. But you can trust the Spirit to straighten it out. God's purpose for me is to conform me to the image of Christ. It's part of the package. He'll do it. He'll see that it gets done. And then nothing can separate me from his love. I hope that you realize these things in practical ways today, that your security indeed is in Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, all these things are yours if you trust him. It is a gift simply to be taken by faith. God, I realize I'm a sinner. I also trust you because you said you did these things for me, and I accept your gift as my very own. Would you do that today? You can do that. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have our observance of the Lord's table. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these truths that you've given to us today. These are ours. Thank you for the Apostle Paul who's written these things down. And Lord, I just pray for our congregation. Many are going through difficulties, dark days. Lord, I know from what your word says here that you're conforming them to the image of Christ. Please help us to be an encouragement to one another, not in trite ways, but to pray, to encourage. Lord, may we search our souls and say, what are you doing? What image aspect are you trying to accomplish in me, Lord? Father, I pray that we would see people come to trust Jesus as their Savior, find victory in you, and that we would indeed be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us and gave himself for us. Father, we realize that in the big picture, we have eternity ahead of us. And while we might be defeated here and experience the trials and sadness, we thank you for the eternity that has no sadness and complete victory. We're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.